In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's World Series time. I don't know if any of you have been watching that. When I was a kid, that was the big deal. Baseball was a lot bigger then. Didn't have all these other sports going on. And we used to play a little pasture baseball. You know, we had the dried cow chips for bases and so forth. You had to be careful if you ran out of the baseline. You could slide into a fresh base. And it wasn't good. Mom didn't like the laundry. But baseball is something that I think is really compares well to the Reformation. I imagine you're wanting me to speak about the Reformation today. Well, there's a connection between baseball and the Reformation. It's not that Martin Luther knew a lot about baseball because it wasn't invented, and it's not that Abner Doubleday invented a game so that it could be a good paradigm for the Reformation. It's just a happy accident that it works out that way, or at least in my brain it does. And here's the connection. Baseball is a game that is measured against a standard of perfection. So if you have a 1.000 batting average, or as they say, batting 1,000, that means you get a hit every single time you're up. It's perfect. And if you're a pitcher and you have your ERA, your earned run average, is 0.00, that means nobody ever got a hit from you. You're pitching perfectly. And you have a fielding percentage that can be, you know, perfect or imperfect. It's very precise in baseball. It's all measured out. You don't say he's hitting fairly well. You say he's batting 298. It's very specific that way. You don't say, well, he's, you know, a pretty decent pitcher. You say his ERA is 2.25. Okay. Oddly enough, not many people do very well according to the standard of perfection. If you get 3 hits out of 10, you'll get a multi-million dollar contract. One of my boyhood heroes was Mickey Mantle. Mickey Mantle struck out 1,710 times in his career, and he's in the Hall of Fame. So the standard of we don't do very well against that standard of perfection. And that's the same thing that happens in our standard of perfection as Martin Luther looked at it in the Reformation. He knew what he should be batting, 1,000. And he knew that he wasn't even in the ballpark, so to speak, of that. And he was trying to figure out ways to make up the difference. He denied himself, he starved himself, he whipped himself. It wasn't enough. He knew that he was still far from who he should be. He knew the law. He was an Old Testament scholar. He knew what the law demanded. He knew what the wages of sin was, death. He was plagued by this. He just couldn't get it. And so he talked to his mentor, who said to him, Martin, you need to go back and read the Gospel of John and read Paul's letter to the Romans. Read it in a little different way and look for God's grace in there. Okay, so he did. And he read our epistle lesson for today. And in that, Luther said, it was as if scales fell off my eyes. He said, suddenly I was able to see what was there. It's kind of like when you're in the kitchen looking for the scissors and you look at it 6 times but don't see it, and then your wife says, it's right there. You know, it was right there, Deborah. It was right there, but he just couldn't see it. And Luther had, at that time, he had what he called his Aufklärung, his enlightenment, his, I could have had a V8, it was there all the time. His, oh, I should have seen that. His, I could have had a V8 moment. That's what hit him. And he saw it. He saw that it didn't matter about what the law said because somebody else had been able to be the great pinch hitter for him and for you and for me. And that was Jesus. If we only bat 240, he's batting 1,000 for us. He's the pinch hitter. And once Martin Luther got that and understood, and he got the Reformation message that we are justified by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is a free gift of God. And once he got that, he began looking for it all over. He began to see it in all of the Gospels. He began reading everything in the light of that God's grace, the great pinch hitter for us. He looked in the Old Testament. He saw our Old Testament lesson for today from Jeremiah. Listen to these words again. For I will forgive their iniquities and remember their sin no more. What a great statement of God's grace through the prophet Jeremiah. That's for us too. And he saw the grace everywhere. And he looked around himself in the Christian church of that time and he said, wow, wonder why we're not talking more about that. We talk a lot about the law. We talk about rules and regulations. We talk a whole lot about church tradition. And the Pope tells the bishops what to do. The bishops tell the priests what to do. The priests tell the people and they do it. But he said, why aren't we hearing more about this? The freedom of the gospel. We're free. Well, because you might go crazy. You know, if you're free, you might go wild and do anything. I think that the church is still a little afraid of telling people about the freedom of the gospel for fear they'll run wild and have license to do anything. But that's not the way it goes. When we have freedom, that always implies responsibility. So I don't know if it's this way anymore, but used to be in years gone past, in Montana, they didn't have any speed limit on the interstate. You had to be responsible for, you know, you were free, but there were other people driving on the road too, and you had to be responsible to them and be a responsible driver. Or like when I was a kid and I didn't have any hours when I came back from prep school because my dad said, well, you've been on your own all year. There's no sense us laying down a whole bunch of stuff for curfews and stuff when you're here. You need to be responsible. Okay. And he said, besides that, you got to get up in the morning and lifeguard. People's lives are depending on you. And more importantly, your mother can't sleep until she hears the door shut, and I don't want to live with a cranky woman. So, you know, you do whatever you want, but you're responsible for this. Oh, good, I was free. No, but freedom always implies that. If you don't think so, just try this out if you're married. So, well, I'm free. I can do any darn thing I want. See how that goes after a little bit if you're not responsible. So Luther found that, and he understood Jesus as the great pinch hitter that he stood in for us. Another example of that would be in the Napoleonic Wars, England against France. And the French had a lottery system for people to be conscripted into the military. And the only exception was if you could get somebody else to take your place. So there was a guy that they said, well, you were picked in the lottery, you got to go be a soldier. He said, no, I already died 2 years ago. And they said, really? Yeah. He said, my best friend wasn't married. He said, I'm not doing anything anyway, I'll go to the army. And he was killed in battle 2 years ago. And Napoleon looked at it and he said, yeah, that's right. He said, the law has no hold on him. He has died in the person of another. That's the Reformation message. The law has no hold on us. We have died to sin in the person of another. That's the freedom of the gospel. I remember, and sometimes we're deluded about what freedom is. Jesus said to the disciples, if you continue my word, you know, then you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. And they went, what do you mean, be made free? Why, we're descendants of Abraham. We've never been slave to anyone. Really? That's laugh out loud funny. What about that 300 years in Egypt of slavery? Did you forget about that? What about the time that the Assyrians ran over you and the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Medes and the Persians and the Greeks? And, oh, by the way, did you realize you're currently a conquered vassal state of the mighty Roman Empire? Did you forget that? And you think you're free? Well, he was just talking political freedom, but that doesn't, you know, even say anything about and spiritual freedom to be a slave to sin. It reminds me of a young woman we had in drug alcohol treatment. She was addicted to cocaine and other things, mainly cocaine, and she was complaining bitterly about her parents who had thrown her into treatment and how they were interfering in her life and what an oppressive regime that was to try to live with these parents. I said, what, you mean they tried to save your life? Well, no. So she said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do when I'm out of here. I'm moving to California, and then I'm going to be free. I said, well, who's in California? Well, I know this guy. Oh, okay, you know a guy. Would this guy by any chance be a cocaine user? Well, yeah, he is, but that doesn't mean I have to. Yeah, that'll work out. That yeah, you can, you know, a cocaine addict living with an active addict, you won't use, I'm sure. That sounds good. I said, that'd be like me opening the gate in my pasture and telling my cows, now don't go out in the neighbor's corn. I mean, you know, you'll use your willpower. You know, that's not going to happen. But here's the weird thing. She actually thought she was going to be free. That's how delusional she was. That's what we call in the chem dep biz, sincerely deluded, where you actually believe your own horse hockey. She actually believed that she was going to be free when she was going to be enslaved to her addiction and to this crazy guy, worse than she ever was. The Reformation message to us is, we are truly free. We are free from sin. We are not only free from something, but we are free for something. We are free to love and to serve. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.